I love this particular story from the Gospels, the changing water into wine. I wish I could taste that wine for one thing. Surely it had to be pretty incredible, this miraculous fine wine created by Jesus himself. The reaction of the people who do taste it reinforces that. You save the best wine until last. I also love the fact that the very first miracle that Jesus ever did, at least in public as a part of his ministry, was making fine wine for a great celebration. It's a very southern sentiment here. The concern that the guests are always well provided for. You never want anyone to leave hungry or thirsty. There's a lot in this reading that people have wondered about, though. I wonder about this conversation that Jesus has with Mary, which is pretty cryptic. What does Mary expect him to do? What does Jesus' response mean that his hour has not yet come? It's hard to know what to make of it. But as I read through this passage again, there was one particular phrase of it that jumped out at me that I don't think I had paid too much attention to in the past. At the end, John tells us this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Now, that manifested his glory, that's an interesting comment. What exactly is this glory? And how does Jesus manifest it? How does he reveal it and make it known here? That is the theme of the Epiphany season, after all. It's about the revelation, the manifestation of the glory of God in Jesus. Those moments when his divinity really shines through in some way and makes it apparent to those around him, he really is more than an ordinary man. So what exactly is glory? Well, if we were to look at the dictionary, we see things like this: distinction and honor, or great beauty and splendor, a height of prosperity or achievement, something that secures praise and renown. It's the respect and the adoration of a large group of people, something that makes a person famous and admired. A lot of times it's connected to bravery on the battlefield, the whole idea of death and glory. Ancient Greek heroes like the 300 Spartans, or the Charge of the Light Brigade, the Civil War movie called Glory, and so forth. Bravely facing impossible odds, whether you actually prevail over them or not, has often been considered glorious by mankind. And so it's not surprising to find this word applied to Jesus. He certainly has renown, as the huge crowds follow him around for much of his earthly ministry, not to mention, of course, being the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity. He certainly did face death bravely, and he did prevail over it in the end. For over a billion Christians in the world, he is honored and praised, and he's certainly known throughout the world. And so there's plenty of glory and glorious things that we can see and talk about concerning Jesus. But what I'm interested in is, how does this particular incident with the water and the wine, how does this show his glory? Because the Bible says that it does. See, it's not exactly clear how many people even know what Jesus did here. Now, the disciples apparently do. Mary probably does. The servants who serve the wine certainly do. But the master of the feast does not know, nor the hosts, nor the other guests. We're not told if they ever find out. And so it's not really as big and public as other miracles, like healing the lame man right in the middle of Jerusalem, or with a crowd around him, including priests and Pharisees, or feeding the 5,000. So what, then, is the glory of Jesus, and how do we see it here? Well, it turns out glory is a pretty common word. It's used hundreds of times in the Bible. But here are a few other verses that help give us a more of a full picture. In John chapter 1, the chapter immediately before this passage, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, there we see his glory is connected with who he is as the Son of God and the Word made flesh, and his presence among us in the incarnation. And then we have Philippians chapter 2, that because he humbled himself to death on a cross, he has been highly exalted, and every knee will bow to him, and every tongue confess him as Lord. He set aside this glory for a time, this glory that is his by nature, by who he is, and he went so far as to die on the cross in humility. And then finally from Colossians, "God chose to make known how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this glory is not just Christ's, but specifically Christ for you, for salvation, for eternal life. Now, this is just a sample, but I think looking across all of Scripture and how this word is used, the glory of God is connected to who He is. And in the descriptions of Jesus, that's connected with the incarnation and with what He came to accomplish. God makes known to us the glory of His work, and in Christ we find the hope of glory, the hope of seeing these promises fulfilled, of knowing the presence of God with us now, and finally, face to face, when Christ comes again. He did put aside this glory for a time during His earthly ministry, and that is why the season of Epiphany focuses on these glimpses of it that shine through at times. It's always there, but it's not always seen. The glory of God is inseparable from the presence of God. And I would say this too, that perceiving the glory of Christ means seeing things as they really are. It means correctly understanding reality. Epiphany is when the divinity of Christ shines through, when this reality becomes perceivable at different points. Luke was recently given a flashlight as a present, a small but a very bright LED light. He thinks it's very interesting to shine the light through various things and see what happens. He can even put the light up to his hand and see the light glowing red through his hand. That's almost the image that I get for Epiphany, these moments when the divine light shines in Jesus. It's the moments that we're seeing things as they really are, correctly understanding the reality that is always there. This miracle, changing the water into wine at a wedding feast, is a revelation of His glory, not only because it's a miracle like only God can do, but because it shows a glimpse of God's nature. And we see this in a couple of ways here. One is, He provides in abundance. Now, wine is a symbol of God's grace in the Old Testament. There's also the image of a vineyard that's used here, there and by Jesus to describe the land of Israel as God's treasured possession. This shows Jesus' glory because it gives an example of how abundantly, how richly, how extravagantly God pours out goodness and blessings on His faithful people. If you do the math here and see how much wine this was between the six jars, it comes out to well over 100 gallons, the finest wine. God gives the best. He gives beyond all expectation. He gives in huge quantity. The other word in that verse is important too. This, the first of His signs, manifested His glory. A sign, the first of His signs. Now, while it was a miracle, that's not the word that's used. John, in writing this gospel, refers to it as a sign. And now what exactly does a sign do? Well, it describes something or points to something. The sign beside a museum exhibit tells you what it is that you're looking at. The sign up beside the road gives you important information, which way to turn to reach your destination, for example. So this event, this changing the water into wine, is a sign for Jesus, and it is one that points us to His glory. At the end of John's gospel, we read, "Jesus did many other signs, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." The sign is not there for its own sake. You know, you don't drive all the way out to Yellowstone National Park just to take a picture of the sign at the Welcome Center and then turn around and come home. You go into the park and see what the sign is actually pointing to. And so these miracles, these miraculous signs, point us to Jesus so that we can get the message of who He is and what He has done. If we simply marvel at the neat magic tricks or something like that, then we are entirely missing the point. The point is not that He has this ability to heal the sick or change water into wine or calm the storm. The point is that you believe in Jesus and that, as John says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in His name. He revealed His glory by doing this, as we read, and it is the glory of the Word made flesh, the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now there's one more place that points us to His glory. That place is the empty tomb. As Jesus says to two of His followers after the resurrection, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things, and then to enter His glory?" The glory of Christ is certainly shown to us in the resurrection, and it points us to our own immortality through Him. The joy and the glory of heaven is referred to as another wedding feast. Just as this first miracle was at a wedding, we look forward to what the book of Revelation calls the wedding feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. The Christian church is the bride, Christ is the groom, and the wine of the celebration is as abundant and as excellent as what was provided in that miracle that day at Cana. And he gives us a sample of that wedding feast even now. He feeds us in his own supper. Like the wine at Cana, it shows us the abundance of God's grace. It shows us how who Jesus is and why he came, God made flesh, to save us. Like the wine at Cana, it points us to the fulfillment of all his promises, and it is the manifestation of his glory and revelation of his nature. There is an ancient hymn from the early church: when Christ, as a sign of his power, clearly changed the water into wine, all the crowd rejoiced, for they considered the taste marvelous. Now, we all partake at the banquet in the church, for Christ's blood is changed into wine, and we drink it with holy joy, praising the great bridegroom. For he is the true bridegroom, the Son of Mary, the Word before all time, who took the form of a servant, he who in wisdom created all things. So we see the glory of our Lord made manifest, revealed to us, coming to us in grace and the forgiveness of sins. And may the peace that this brings guard your hearts and minds until we join him at that wedding feast in his kingdom. Amen.